So, you know, like I said earlier, boy, we just had a great day today, and looking forward to having Emil Zwane with us and sharing God's word. Emil, come on, make your way up. It's been great getting to know Emil this weekend, and I've had just a lot of fun watching him and Ray Comfort, who he works with and is involved with in ministry over the years. I know many of you guys have too, and so it is truly an honor to have Emil here and sharing. We asked Ray first. He wasn't able to make it, so Emil was the runner-up, but nonetheless, no, that's not true. And then Kirk, yeah, Kirk Cameron, no. So it's just awesome, and we've had a great time with Emil. I know you guys are going to be blessed, so thank you so much, Emil, for being here. Let's give him a warm Riverside welcome, okay?
It was extremely kind of Pastor Brent to extend this invitation to me. He, you know, was joking around a little bit, but in reality, there was another speaker who was originally slated to be here. But as soon as he found out I was available, he quickly canceled Billy Graham. So thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor Brent. Of course, Billy understood when he knew it was me. Well, I bring you warm greetings from sunny Southern California. What an absolute joy it is to be here with you all. And what a joy it was to worship our Savior together. It brought a thought back to my mind. The Lord has blessed my beautiful wife, Rachel, and me with 5 amazing children. 3 girls and 2 boys. Yeah. 3 very beautiful, delicate rose petals and 2 prickly thorns. And ever since each of them was a child, it's been my habit to sing spontaneous and spur-of-the-moment love songs over them, expressing to them how much I love and adore and cherish them as my children. And I would typically begin one of these songs by looking at one of my kids and saying, "Sweetheart, Papa wrote you a song." One time, my daughter Julia, who was 5 years old at the time, came over to me, looked up at me with her big, beautiful brown eyes and said, "Papa, I wrote you a song." And then she proceeded to sing about how much she loved and adored and cherished me as her father. And can you blame her? And for those of you in here today who are parents, you understand how quickly the heart of this father melted when my beautiful little daughter did that. But to be candid with you, my heart did not melt because of the earth-shattering rhyme scheme or the mind-blowing lyrics or the angelic melody, because frankly, none of those elements were present. My heart melted because my daughter of her own volition was expressing to me as her father how much she loved, adored, and cherished me. And I could not help but think about how so touched the heart of our Father must have been this morning as he heard us as his children express those same things to him. And honestly, saints, there is no other place on earth I would rather be this morning than in the midst of God's people adoring our Savior together. Don't we serve an awesome God? Amen. Amen. I'm sure you have heard a speaker at one time or another over the course of your life approach a pulpit and begin with the opening words, "I shouldn't even be here right now." And often when those words are spoken, they're typically spoken in a figurative sense for one reason or another. But I want to assure you this morning that as I say those words to you, "I should not be here right now," I say those words to you in the most literal sense imaginable. I was born in Lebanon in 1975, but that almost didn't happen. Back in that time, abortion on demand was illegal in Lebanon. In other words, unlike the United States or Canada, a woman couldn't just walk off the streets on a whim into an abortion clinic and have an abortion. But if a woman had received primary clearance through her physician, she was typically permitted to have one. My mother had done that twice before I was born, and when she found out she was pregnant with me, she made a third attempt. But she recounted to me that as she sat in the doctor's office that day, waiting to end my life, the doctor looked over at her and simply said, "I'm not going to let you do this one." In 1980, I immigrated to the United States with my family and quickly found myself caught up in a whole lot of trouble. Before I had turned 16, I had already been kicked out of 2 high schools. I'd become a gang member with the Crips, and I had attempted to commit suicide in front of my own family. But on a divine August evening in 1991, God reached down his hand into time and space, grabbed a hold of the heart of this wretched sinner, opened my eyes to the truth of the gospel, and radically transformed my life. And so, brothers and sisters, I shouldn't even be here right now, but by the grace of God, here I am. And I am so delighted to see what the Lord wants to do in our midst this morning. For those of you that were at our evangelism conference, you'll realize this morning that I'm going to share one of the similar messages that I had shared there. I had another one prepared this morning, but the Lord kind of changed my heart and burdened me to share one of the messages I had shared there. And ladies, this isn't for you. It's the men that need to be told things twice. It's the men that need to be told things twice. And so I'm excited. Got it? Maybe three times. And so I'm excited to talk to you this morning on the topic of evangelism. And it excites me because evangelism partly answers the age-old question, what is the purpose of man? I'm sure you've come to realize by now that people are running frantically to and fro throughout the earth trying to figure out the answer to this question. Everyone's asking, what is the purpose of man? Right? We see books that are written about it, conferences that deal with the topic, pastors that preach sermons on it. We hear radio talk show and television talk show hosts really pushing the theme. And yet, as much as people ask this question, what is the purpose of man? There are many answers that are given that unfortunately miss the mark in a huge way. Everyone wants to know this, but so many people miss the mark, and we're looking to people like Oprah Winfrey and Dr. Phil to give us the answer. But brothers and sisters, we need to look to the Word of God for the answer of what the purpose of man is. And let me just tell you that the purpose of man is very simple. It's very, very simple. We as people have a way of complicating this, but it's simple. The purpose of man is to know his Maker, be known by his Maker, and make his Maker known. So that others may know his Maker as their Maker, be known by his Maker as their Maker, and make the Maker of him who made his Maker known to them as their Maker, known as the Maker of others. So that others may know the Maker of him who made his Maker known as the Maker of the one who made the Maker of the ones who made the Maker of the one who made his Maker known to them as their Maker, known as their Maker, and that they may also make him known to others who will in turn know him, be known by him, and in multiplicity to the degree of infinitude, make him known. Simple. And in reality, it is simple, but as I demonstrated by that, we as people have a way of complicating the simple. And we're looking everywhere except in the Word of God for the purpose of man. And yet in the treasure house of God's Word, we have truth there. Years ago when I was a pastor, we had a men's school of ministry that was set up to train young men and then send them out to minister God's Word throughout the world. And we had to find a right type of property to do that because we wanted to also train them in a trade and so forth. And so finally, after much searching, we found the perfect piece of property, 2 acres. It was great, except it was a mess. It was kind of a cross between a junkyard and a dump. And so we realized we had a lot of work to do to clean it up. And so dump run after dump run, finally we cleaned it up. And then we started to look to the landscaping. And surprisingly, though there were many trees on the property, there was only one tree in particular that was in a kind of an odd place that we decided to cut down. So we cut the tree down. And if you know anything about removing trees, you cut the tree, but then you got to remove the big trunk, right? And so to do that, you have to dig a ditch around the trunk, pour water in it, loosen the roots, and then yank it out. So after cutting the tree down, we began to dig a ditch around the trunk. When in the process of doing so, as the pickaxe penetrated the earth, we suddenly heard the sound of breaking glass, only to look down and find wads of cash sticking out of the earth. 50 million, no, just kidding. You're like, what's that address? It was $2,200, but that was nothing to sneeze at because the bills dated back to the 1930s. And in the 1930s, you could buy a brand new car for $700. The average income was like $2,400, $2,500, something like that. You could buy a house for about $3,800. So back then, that was a treasure. The man who said money doesn't grow on trees was right. He just forgot to look under them. And yet, I couldn't help but wonder, of all the people that lived on that property over the course of decades since the 1930s, how many of them may have even actually sat on that very spot weeping about their financial woes when right beneath their nose was literally a treasure beyond description. It's a tragedy to have a treasure beneath your nose and never dig it up. But there's one tragedy greater. To have a treasure there that you know about and to never dig it out and use it. Saints, I'm so glad this church is focused on God's word. And when we ask that age-old question, what is the purpose of man? We go to the word of God to discover that. And the word of God tells us as we search through its pages that the purpose of man is to know his maker, be known by his maker, and make his maker known. And I'll tell you, I have no problem with the first two aspects of that purpose statement. To know God and to be known by God. I mean, that's glorious, isn't it? To be known by the creator of the universe, to know the creator of the universe. I mean, when we distill that, though, on an earthly relational level, right? I mean, it's wonderful to know someone of great high status, someone that's important and well-known and famous, right? Come on, we all do a little name-dropping now and then, right?
I know Pastor Brent, right?
Come on. I mean, he's a living legend. You know Pastor Brent, right? But it's another thing when, you know, you're walking through town and someone's like, yeah, right, you know Pastor Brent. And he's walking by and he goes, hey, George, how you doing? Whoa, he does know you. Wow. So not only do you know him, but he knows you. Oh, to know God, to be known by God. But saints, it's that third part of that purpose statement that we struggle with, isn't it? To make him known. To walk up to perfect strangers and to tell them that they've sinned against the holy God, that there's a day of wrath and judgment coming, that hell is real, that God is holy, that they need to repent and place their faith in him. Oh man, the thought of that right now, even as I say it, my palms are sweating, right? How many of you in here, honestly, as you think about that in your mind, walking up to a perfect stranger and sharing the gospel with them, how many of you feel nervous about that? Raise your hand. Okay. The rest of you, you know what the Bible says about liars. But every church, of course, has that one or two, you know, brother or sister that's the fearless one, you know, nothing gets in their way. That's not me, okay? And I know that's not the majority of you, but every church has one or two of those, right? They call you up on a Saturday morning. Hey, brother, how you doing? You know, you're like, oh, great. What are you up to? Oh, nothing. I'm just, you know, hanging out. Don't have much going on today. Oh, you want to go share the gospel with me this afternoon? Actually, I just remembered. I have to go get my hair cut today. But you're bald. Oh, my back hair. It's my back hair. That's what it is. So unless that's you, then I know that you identify with me when I say that. The thought of going up to a perfect stranger and sharing the gospel is an absolutely terrifying thought. And, you know, we would much rather, of course, get together for the preaching of the word, get together for a nice Christian concert and raise our hands and praise the Lord. We'd much rather even get together and pray. And that's one of the least popular ministries in the church, right? We'd love to get together for potlucks and men's ministry, you know, men's breakfast, women's teas, and, you know, food fellowship and fun. It's very exciting. But to go out and to preach the gospel is a terrifying thought. And yet, brothers and sisters, think about it. Isn't it because at one point or another, someone cared enough about us in whatever form to give us the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're able to partake of the glories of the Christian faith? Isn't it because someone was willing to be selfless to present the loving message of the gospel that we're able to pray and we're able to fellowship and we're able to get together and hear the preaching of the word that we're able to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? It all traces its roots back to the glorious gospel and the fact that someone cared enough about the glory of God and loved God enough to obey him and cared enough for our soul to step outside of their comfort zone and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with us. Evangelism is perhaps the most important topic to be addressed by the church today because the church will not be all that it can be if it's not fulfilling one of its main functions on earth. We need to recognize, saints, that we were created to glorify God by bringing him pleasure through obedience. This is not popular in the church today. This is not what the emergent church is preaching today. This is not what fills churches to overflowing, right? It's the good, feel-good, happy message. But because we're self-centered, we're selfish, egocentric people, we want to have our ears tickled and we want to feel good. I so praise God that this church doesn't do that. And saints, we have to recognize we were made by God and for God, and our every heartbeat and our every breath should be for the purpose of exalting him and bringing him glory. And look, saints, the apostle, all throughout the word, gave us warning of this. And then James said, listen, our life is but a vapor. It's here for one moment, it's gone the next. It's like hot breath on cold air. You see it, and then it vanishes away. My father, yes, my biological father is 105 years old. Yeah. I'm 83, but plastic surgery works wonders. I'll give you my surgeon's number after the service. But in all seriousness, my father is 105 years old, born in 1911. And when we hear that, right, all of you gasp. It's like, whoa, right? That seems like a long time to us. But I assure you, to him, it's like the blink of an eye. Some time ago, I heard crying coming from his room down the halls. He lives with us. And I went in and I go, Dad, what's going on? And he was standing there crying like a baby, looking up at these reprinted pictures of his mom and dad that my sister had given him. And he just goes, my mom, my dad. They'd passed away 50 plus years ago. But to him, it's as if though it were yesterday. Because friends, that's how quickly time is going. And I know that there are things on this earth that we're scared to do and nervous to do in regards to glorifying God. But the things that we're not cool to have done on this earth will have been the coolest things to have done when we're standing in the sight of our Savior who gave his life for us. And when you get there on that day, I urge you to not be an I wish I would have type of person. Rather be an I'm glad I did type of person. Don't say, I wish I would have reached out to those that I knew, my friends, my family, my loved ones, and given them the gospel. Get there and say, I'm so glad I did, because now all of eternity is before you. This earth is past, and you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, as you stand before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand who we are as Christians and what we're supposed to be doing. We need to truly know, according to God's definition, what the purpose of man is. And for that, we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, that all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. When I came here to the United States in 1980, I didn't speak a lick of English. English was my first language. And so I think because of that, and I was trying to learn it, I focused very closely on it and over time grew to love it. And there's a specific phrase in the English language that I love. And it's the phrase paradigm shift. Most of you in here know what paradigm shift means. Paradigm shift gives this indication that someone has a radical shift of thinking. Something revolutionary and transformational happens in their mind because of certain information they've received, even if it's in relation to something they may be familiar with or maybe partially familiar with. Suddenly you see it from another angle. Ray Comfort often gives this example. He says, you know, imagine I came to you and I said to you, you know, when my father was raising us, he would oftentimes get physical with us. And he would often leave my mom and us. He would just go and take off on a regular basis. And one time I even saw him kill an animal with his bare hands. When you hear that, you think, oh, man. But he says, well, let me give you some more information. My father used to get physical with us because we were extremely rebellious and disobedient, and he loved us enough to bring the rod of correction. He would often go and take off because he would daily go to work faithfully so that he could provide for my mother and me. And one time I saw him kill an animal with his bare hands because as we were driving, a bird ran into our car and it was suffering, and he put it out of its misery. Paradigm shift. You saw it one way, oh, what a monster, right? Then it's like, oh, now I see this. I believe that this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a paradigm shift type passage in relation to who we truly are as Christians. And Paul the Apostle here really kind of begins to build this case for us. And then it crescendos at the end with something that I believe will revolutionize how we exist and how we fulfill our purpose as God's people. He begins in verse 9 by saying, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Paul is saying whether we are present in the glory of heaven with the Lord or whether we're absent and we're still here on earth as we're making our way toward heaven, our aim in life, our ambition, our focus, the thing that makes us get up out of bed in the morning and persevere through the struggles of life, our heart's true passion is to be pleasing to him. That should be the thing, brothers and sisters, that is at the forefront of your mind. How can I please the Lord? It should be the filter through which you look at everything in life. And you ask yourself that question, Lord, is this pleasing to you? God, are you pleased by my recreational activities? Are you pleased by my attitude and my personality? Are you pleased with my words, with my humor, with my career, with my friendships? Because Lord, my life's passion is to honor you and please you and glorify you. Years ago, I sat my wife and our children down in our living room, and I unveiled for them a family vision statement that I had crafted. And it reads like this: to gladly and passionately glorify God in every thought, affection, word, and deed, while constantly enjoying him as our greatest pleasure and most precious treasure. If there's anything I want my kids to know, it's that they were made by God and for God, and that their heartbeat should be how to please him. But see, as Paul states this, he's not stating it in vain. It's not a baseless, foundationless type of claim. There's a reason behind it, and he enlightens us to that in verse 15. He says, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. See, Paul's making the point here, he's building the case, that the reason why the Christian should live to please God is because the Christian has been redeemed by the highest price ever paid for anything in the history of the universe. See, we treat things differently when we recognize their price, right? If you're walking over to your friend's house and, you know, you happen to go by Walmart or whatever convenience store you have out here and you see in the window this vase and it's on special and they're selling it for, you know, $5, and you get to your friend's house and you know, he's in the room, says, I'll be right out, and you see it sitting in the corner on the stand. You see that same vase. You walk up to it and go, oh man, that's so cool. You pick it up, checking it out, slips through your fingers, falls to the ground, breaks into 1,000 pieces. Your friend comes out and he almost turns white in front of you. He almost passes out and you go, well, hey man, I'm sorry, but don't worry. I just saw one in the supermarket window, $5. I'll buy you 4 of them. He says, no, that was no cheap imitation vase you broke. That was an original $100,000 family heirloom that you just destroyed. See, suddenly the realization of its value makes you recognize, well, you wouldn't have walked up if you recognized its value and picked it up. Oh, right? You would have cherished it and been careful with it. Saints, we have been bought with a price. He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We have been bought with the precious, priceless blood of the Lamb. We are no longer our own, the Bible tells us. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. That's the case Paul is building. And then it kind of begins to climax a little more. And he says in verse 17, therefore, because of that, whenever we see therefore in the Bible, it's referencing what came previously. Therefore, because of that, in light of that, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So now that you've been bought with that price, now that he died for you and rose again, that you're no longer your own, that you're lived to please me, you have to understand, you're a new creation. The old things have passed away. That way of thinking, of self-seeking, self-serving ambitions to do what's comfortable, what makes me feel good, what I like, what benefits me, all of that should be cast aside. You are a new creation now. The old things of that sort have passed away. All things have become new. And then he says, Now, verse 18, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us a word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us to the world. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul brings this climax now in light of all of that, right? Here's who you were. You were selfish, living for yourself. Christ came. He bought you at a price. The old things have passed away. Now you live for him to please him. He says, listen, what has God done in all this? He's reconciled you to himself. In other words, you were separated from him. And to reconcile means to bring back into relationship again. He brought you back into relationship with him again. And now he has given you the ministry of reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, here's where the paradigm shift comes in this passage. If you're in here this morning and you are a born-again believer, you claim Christ as your Savior, you call yourself a Christian, you are right now at this very moment 100% in full-time ministry. Oh, yes. Wait a minute. What do you mean I'm in full-time ministry? I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. I'm not a church staff member. Right? Leave me alone. I'm just a layman. I'm just an innocent little Christian, right? Saints, listen. Not only do you have a full-time ministry called the Ministry of Reconciliation, but you also have a title and a role. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. But I don't want that. So? But I don't like that. Tough luck. If you're a Christian, you are an ambassador, and you are in full-time ministry. That is as true as in the biological sense, someone is a father or a mother if they fathered or mothered children, right? I have 5 children, as I said earlier. I can wake up anytime I want and say, you know what? I don't want to be a father today. Does that change the fact biologically that I have fathered 5 children? No, that can't be undone. You can't unring that bell, right? There are days when you want to. But you can't unring that bell. That is a fact, right? However, we know that there are many fathers and many mothers who neglect their children. There are fathers and mothers that never see their children. There are fathers that take off, never see their children born. There are mothers that give up their children in adoption. There are fathers and mothers that abuse their children, that ignore their children, that neglect their children. See, the question isn't whether they are a father or mother or not. They are, and nothing will ever change that fact. The question is, what kind of father or mother are they? Brothers and sisters, every one of you in here this morning that's a Christian is in full-time ministry with the Ministry of Reconciliation. Every one of you is an ambassador of Jesus Christ. The question is how have you been faithfully fulfilling your ministry, and what kind of ambassador are you? Listen, if you can't say amen, say ouch, as I heard a preacher say. Because that should convict us if we can look into our lives and realize, wow, I have not been faithfully fulfilling this role that God has given me. But along with ouch, you need to say thank you, Lord. Why? Because in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this blows my mind. Here's what blows my mind. It's not so much that that we struggle, that we're weak in that regard of being ambassadors and representing Christ and sharing the gospel. But what blows my mind is that even though that should be unthinkable in light of what Jesus did, leaving the heights of heaven, becoming a man, hanging on the cross for our sins to redeem us, that we would be ashamed to represent him to the world. What blows my mind is not that. What blows my mind is that in light of how unbelievable that is, he still sympathizes with us. He looks at us with compassion. He doesn't say, how dare you not go out and preach the gospel? How could you be ashamed of me? No, he looks at us and he says, I sympathize with your weakness, and I invite you to come boldly to my throne of grace. I want to give you mercy. I want to help you in time of need. What an amazing father we have. What a gracious, loving God he is toward us as his children. And not only is he sympathetic toward us in that regard, but he gives us everything we need to fulfill our role. That's awesome. God doesn't say, go do this, and then, you know, like Pharaoh said to the children of Israel, go and find your own straw and do it, right? I mean, he comes and he says, listen, I give you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness, tells us in 2 Peter. Everything you need, I'm going to give it to you. That's what a nation does, right, when it sends an ambassador out. I mean, all of that nation's resources are at that ambassador's disposal. They don't send them out on their own, and God gives us everything that we need. I love this. Listen, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you hear that? God has prepared our works beforehand that we should walk in them. That means we don't have to muster up our own good works of evangelism. Even in evangelism, the good works of sharing the gospel with others, God prepares those for us. I love that word prepared, when something is made ready for you. I grew up, as I shared earlier, in an Arab home, and I had a mother that, you know, did everything for me. I mean, I hardly knew growing up how to press microwave buttons, right? She almost hand-fed me my food. I mean, she almost spoiled me to death, almost literally, right? And then there came a point when she started to realize, oh, this is a problem. I'd come home from school, hey, Mom, make me a sandwich, you know, and she'd be like, no, you need to learn to make your own food. You know, you're going to, one day, you're going to get married, and you're never going to find a woman who's going to take care of you like me, right? And I just sit there and I go, okay, I'll starve to death, no problem. And you know that motherly heart, fine, you know, and she makes me the sandwich. Like I said, she said, you'll never meet a woman who'll take care of you like me. She was wrong, as you can tell. And, you know, even till now, my wife is so kind, she prepares my food. I love that. Now, one time we went to a restaurant that someone recommended. They said, oh, they got chocolate fondue. It's called the melting pot. I don't know if you have them here in Canada. But I got so excited. I'm thinking, yeah. They're like, yeah, you take, you know, marshmallows and strawberries and bananas. You dip them in chocolate. And I'm like, oh, you know, I'm a chocoholic, right? So this was right up my alley. So we made reservations. We went. Oh, I was so excited. And, you know, we ordered our chocolate stuff. And then we also ordered dinner. They had dinner there. And next thing I know, they're coming out with these pots of raw meat and raw vegetables. And I'm looking. I'm like, what is that? They're like, oh, in a minute, we're going to bring a pot of boiling water and you get to cook your own food. Wait, I said, excuse me, is this a restaurant? I'm at a you want me to cook my own food at a restaurant? Isn't that why I go to a restaurant, so I don't have to cook my own food? Right? I can imagine the genius in the back there. You know, he's like, oh, you know, the guy who thought this up, you know, let's bring them here. Let's make them cook their own food. Let's charge them more. Whoa, you know. No, that ain't my kind of restaurant. Okay, I want my food prepared for me. And God says he's prepared our works beforehand. These nicely, neatly packaged works of evangelism along the path of life. Here comes paradigm shift number two. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, in a large house there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Right? You have, you know, in every house, even in our day and age, you have your wastebasket, you got your trash can, right? You've got an ashtray, whatever. These are vessels of dishonor, not used for honorable things. You don't take good care of them, really. Then you have your vessels of honor, used for special things. Your fine china, your crystal glasses, your number one dad, number one mom mug, right? Those are really significant and special. And God is saying, listen, in his household, there are vessels of honor and dishonor. He says, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, and in the context, he's talking about iniquity. If anyone walks in purity and holiness, he will be a vessel of honor, useful for the master. Listen, prepared for every good work. Oh, I love that. Did you get that, saints? God has prepared our works beforehand, and if we're walking in holiness and intimacy with him, we are prepared for every good work. Our works prepared for us, we're prepared for our good works, and it becomes what I call this divine convergence that seamlessly comes together as you walk along the pathway of life. You're ready for your good works, the good works are ready for you, and you enter them for the glory of God. That is absolutely awesome and revolutionary and transformational if we grab it. And saints, is there any greater honor as Christians than to be able to be used by God? Before I became a Christian, that was the worst phrase you can ever utter or say or hear someone say, I was used, right? That always brought negative connotations. Oh, he used me. She used me. I was used by them. But for us as Christians, is there any greater honor than to be able to say, I was used by the living God? No greater joy, no greater honor. And you know, sometimes I think we don't realize how significant and how awesome that is, because I think that we cease to recognize how great and awesome God is, and how so sinful and wretched and puny we are as human beings. And when you make much of man and little of God, your whole perspective is tweaked. It goes awry. It's shifted, right? But we need to recognize this morning who our God is. And we need to be reminded. So real quickly, I just want to give you perspective just on the greatness of God. Right now, if a beam of light came flying through the sanctuary at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, we happen to have our saddle handy. We hop on this beam of light. We fly through space. In a second and a half at that speed, we would be at the moon. In 9 minutes, we would be at the sun, 93 million miles away. In 4 years, we would reach Alpha Centauri, which is a star that is closest to our solar system. But if we hopped on this beam of light at the beginning of our galaxy, the Milky Way, and traveled across it at 186,000 miles per second nonstop, it would take us 100,000 years to complete our journey. There are over 100 billion galaxies with over 100 billion stars in each galaxy. And the Bible says about our God that he spans the universe with his hand. That heaven and the heaven of heavens can't contain him. And this God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Woo! I mean, how unthinkable is that? That should sober us up. That should cause us to recognize what a great honor and privilege that is. And it could awaken us to examine our hearts and to say, Lord, what kind of ambassador have I been? Lord, what kind of faithfulness have I been demonstrating in the fulfillment of the ministry that you've given me? You know, we need to learn a lesson from the leper in Mark chapter 1. It says Jesus reached out and touched him and he healed him. And then it says he warned him to not say anything to anyone. I mean, you think about that, right? Leprosy, one of the most devastating, destructive diseases of that time. It would infect your body. You'd break out with sores. You'd become so deformed. You were lion-like, they would say back in that time. You didn't even look like a human being anymore. Your sense of feeling would go away, so you'd start losing body parts and limbs. Your flesh was rotting on you while you were alive, so you were imprisoned in your own body. You were cast out from society. You had to live in a colony apart from people. You lost your friends, your family, your job, everything that meant anything to you, right? You were just dying a slow, miserable death. Jesus reaches out and in an instant heals him. He's brand new, skin like a baby. Then he says, don't tell anyone. What? Right? And what does it say? He went out and he began to proclaim it so much so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the cities and they came to him from every direction. This one man by himself made Jesus famous. Brothers and sisters, we have some similarities with this leper. Like him, we had a great disease. Like him, we received a great healing. And like him, Jesus gave us a command. But that's where the similarities end. The differences are far greater because we had a far worse disease, received a far greater healing, and received an imperative, positive command. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If he made Jesus famous, how much more should we who have been saved from the eternal lake of fire? We have a calling as ambassadors of Jesus. We have a calling to go out into all the world. And listen, I understand how difficult it can be, but I've seen people transform in front of my eyes. I mean, I've seen people that are as shy can be. I mean, you have to wonder, are they awake? Right? Are they alive? I mean, you know, how you doing? They barely talk. But oh boy, I've been to some sporting events with some of these same people, right? And right before your eyes, they go from to ah! They're jumping up and down. Yeah! About what? Some guy's kicking a piece of leather on a soccer field or throwing a little ball, you know, at a rim on a basketball court. We transform for those things. And yet when it comes to God, we're kind of like, nah, that's just not me. I can't do that, you know. We live in a world, friends, full of man-made heroes. And when I say man-made heroes, I'm speaking of those who've been elevated to a high degree of esteem because of the impact they've had in the lives of others. Right? We read about the man who dove into the depths of the sea to save the drowning infant, person who threw their body across the road to save the child from being hit by a truck, or maybe even the firefighter who scaled the 10-story building and saved the family from the blazing inferno, or maybe even the pilot who safely landed his plane on the Hudson and saved his crew and all the passengers. We hail them as heroes. We put their names up in lights and we celebrate them and call them heroes. And we should, because in every sense of the word, they are heroes indeed. But saints, what are all the heroes of all the ages past and present and all the heroic deeds combined? What are they in comparison to Christ Jesus, our hero, and the heroism he demonstrated when he hung on the cross for his enemies? We get excited about men and women and all the great things they did, and yet there was Christ hanging upon that cross to redeem our souls from hell. How excited should we get about him and about telling the world about what he's done for us? And sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, yeah, but you know, that's just not me, you know, or we'll say something like, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Maybe you've said that. And that's a common and popular thought in Christianity today. That's unbiblical. In fact, in Ephesians 4, when it talks about the evangelist who is a gift to the church, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. What's our ministry? The ministry of reconciliation. Who's to prepare us for that? The evangelists. That's one of the primary roles. Of course, they go out and preach and in extraordinary ways at times, but one of their main functions is to equip us so that we would go out and fulfill our ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And so at times you say, but I just, you know, I really don't have that ability and this and that. And you know, years ago I had a dear friend that kind of said the same sort of thing to me. He said to me, Easy, I don't understand. He said something to the effect of, you know, I don't understand how you memorize so much scripture and you understand so many facts about church history or Christianity and, you know, all these things and how you just boldly walk up to people and share the gospel with them. And so I remember I wrote my friend a letter and I said, Johnny, because I worked with him and he was a brilliant guy. I mean, this guy had memorized the price of every item in our store. He knew the history of every product. He would walk up to customers and clearly tell them the store policy. So I wrote him a letter. I said, Johnny, what is the difference between memorizing $3.16 and memorizing John 3:16? What's the difference between memorizing knowledgeable facts about the products in our store and the history of the companies behind them and memorizing facts about the Christian faith? What's the difference between boldly walking up to a customer and representing the company policy without hesitation and boldly walking up to a sinner and telling them about Christ? Of course, there's a spiritual warfare aspect, which is huge because Satan hates people and the last thing he wants to do is have people hear the gospel. But more often than not, a big part of it is that we're not investing our heart and time into those things. And that's what it comes down to. It comes down to where we decide to invest our heart and our time and our energy. Oftentimes you say, oh, but you know, I'm too busy. I don't have time. And really, you know, I love this analogy that talks about time. You know, oftentimes we look at things in big blocks and we look at our schedule and, you know, I have work and then after work I have this dinner and then after that I have, you know, this thing I got to do and whatever. We have these big blocks, but in between them there's all these other little bits of time. Imagine I brought up on the stage now a box, let's say 4 feet by 4 feet and 4 feet high. And someone came through the door with wheelbarrows and they started throwing big bowling balls into this box. You all look at it and I ask you, what is the status of this box? And you all respond, full. Until someone walks in with buckets of marbles and begins to pour them into the box and they begin to trickle down through the cracks and the spaces and suddenly you realize there was more space. You think, now it's full. Till someone walks in with bags of BBs and begins to dump them into the box. And they go down between the crevices and there was still room. And someone else comes in with buckets of sand and they pour them in and there was still space. And you say, now it's definitely full. Until someone comes in with a hose and begins to pour water into the box. And you realize there was even still space. Saints, there is time. There's a book I read some time ago and it has a chapter called Redeem Your Commute. I decided to do that. And by God's grace, on my commute, I've been able to accomplish a lot. As I think I may have referenced earlier, I can't remember which service I said it in, but I've memorized 11 books of the New Testament. I'm working on my 12th. My goal is to memorize the whole New Testament. And I would, as I'm driving to work, I have 2-hour commute back and forth. I'm reciting scripture. In October, I began listening to the Bible on audio. So in the last almost 8-9 months, I've now listened to the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation almost 10 times through. We have time. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We have a ministry of reconciliation. Time is short. Eternity is forever. Souls are going to hell. We have to put aside the excuses and wake up and say, Lord, what am I doing for your glory. I love it because a pastor years ago said this, and I held on to it. He said, listen, the power is not in our words. The power is not in what we say. The power is in the gospel. That's what Romans says. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I love it. He said, look, the gospel's in the power's in the gospel. He says, we need to open the bay doors of our mouth and drop the gospel bomb. Boom. And just let it do its work. It's not our eloquence. It's not our ability. It's not our strength. It's not our smoothness. It's the power of the gospel. And we know it. We just need to be faithful ambassadors, faithful ministers of reconciliation, opening our mouths and letting the Lord do the rest. I want to close with a couple quick things. One of them is something that I experienced some time ago. And this is just an example. I have a number of them, actually, divine encounters that demonstrate that divine convergence of God preparing our works and we're prepared for them. But time doesn't allow me to share them all. But I want to share one. By God's grace, I have the privilege to travel around the country and the U.S. and different parts of the world like I'm doing here today, sharing God's word. And whenever I travel, I typically, when I'm able, like to take one of my five children with me. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Ohio and to speak at a conference that I was invited to speak at there. And so I took my now 13-year-old son with me on that journey. His name is Luke. And in the course of our travels, Luke and I found ourselves going through one of the busiest airports in the United States of America. And after making it through security, which is often a miracle for this very innocent-looking Arab.
Hello, how are you?
Right? After making it through security, my son Luke points to the left-hand side and he goes, Papa, look, one of our ministry's million-dollar bill tracts. So I turn to the left-hand side and I see this little kind of police substation. It was just a little counter. And it had three police officers behind it. And I looked on the counter and I saw this kind of, you know, rectangular sort of image sitting there. And I'm like, what is that? And, you know, I'm kind of wiping my eyes and I'm kind of bulging my eyes. I start walking over there, you know, and which is a bad idea for an Arab to do in an airport, you know. You know, not.
I don't recommend it, okay?
So I come up to the counter. And I look and I see this, you know, little metal stand, the sink set on, and I realize that my son Luke was wrong. It wasn't one of our ministry's million-dollar bill tracts. It was an entire stack of our ministry's million-dollar bill tracts sitting on this little stand. And I'm kind of looking at this. I'm like, what in the world, you know? And one of the police officers starts to walk over towards me. And, you know, and he gets to me and I go, excuse me, officer, this is kind of strange, but my ministry prints these. I have no idea how this got here. And he looks at me and he goes, easy. And I'm all, ha, ha, ha. It was Ray Comfort. I had nothing to do with this. He goes, easy. I can't believe you're here, man. I love your ministry. This is amazing, you know. And suddenly it starts to dawn on me. I mean, at this point, I'm feeling like I'm in the Twilight Zone, right? Like, what's happening here? So it dawns on me. And I go, excuse me, sir. Did you put these here? And he goes, yeah. And I go, and they haven't stopped you. I'm thinking, they haven't busted you yet? And he goes, not yet. And I'm thinking, it's coming, all right? And so I was blown away. I gave him my card. I said, sir, you know, please email me. I would love to get in contact with you. And so I come back home to find this letter in my email box from the officer. He said, good morning, sir. As the subject line says, it was nice to meet you and your son yesterday at the airport. Yesterday was the first time I have ever set the tracts out at the law enforcement podium, even though the thought occurred to me a few years ago when I first learned of your ministry through a homeschool conference. When my two partners and I arrived at the podium yesterday, I pulled out the tract and set them up. They were curious and read the tract, including the gospel message on the back. That then sparked a conversation that lasted several hours. I used info from Ray Comfort, Vodi Bakum, Ken Ham, and all the other info I've picked up from a variety of sources like the Bible. They were not getting it. They challenged me on everything from ancient aliens to why are the Jews God's chosen people. Then you walked up and you looked like an ancient alien. No, just kidding. I mean, it's true, but I made that up. Then you walked up. After you left, I had to explain who you were and the total improbability of you walking up at that moment. As one of my partners put it, it was like having an Amazon Kindle on display, talking about Amazon products, and then Jeff Bezos, the CEO of Amazon, walking up. Using God's blessing of mobile internet, I showed them livingwaters.com, 180, Noah, God versus Evolution, and whatever else was up on the screen. After a 10-hour shift of witnessing, I believe they will begin following Christ. How awesome is that? Brothers and sisters, that is the pleasure of being an instrument in the hand of God. You think of the total improbability, as his friend said, of that happening by chance. Of all the days that we happened to be traveling, it was that day. Of all the airports we could have traveled through, it was that airport. Of all the security checkpoints we could have gone through, then there were multiple, it was that one. Of all the days over the course of the few years the officer thought about putting out the tract, it was that day. Of all the directions my son could have looked in, it was that direction. And of all the things he could have been doing when we walked up, he was sharing the gospel from our gospel tract. If you don't believe in the existence of God, you've got problems. And oh, the pleasure that I felt of being used by God. How in the world could I have prepared that work beforehand? I mean, I didn't even have to say a word. I just walked up. Hello. You know, I mean, God did the rest, right? And how he used that officer. He prepared those works. He prepared me. And saints, there are tons of those prepackaged good works of evangelism waiting, prepared for you. Are you prepared for them? I want to leave you with this final video. I'm sure many of you in here have heard of Penn Jillette. Penn and Teller, they're a famous duo, magicians. And Penn is a notorious atheist. He hates God. He hates the Bible, rips the Bible up, blasphemes God to no end. But I want you to watch this video where he recounts a story of when a Christian came up to him after one of his shows and tried to reach out to him for Christ and gave him a little Bible. Let's play.
And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Or, Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. I mean, he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that.
Of a notorious atheist. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Washington, D.C. with Ray and our team. There was a Reason rally where atheists were. Penn Jillette was one of the speakers. He came up to Ray and began to ask him questions. Ray began to lovingly share the gospel with him. At the end of the conversation, Ray recounted what Penn had said on this video and said, you remember when you talked about how at some point, if someone has a vehicle coming at him, you tackle them in order to save them because you care about them? He said, yeah. He said, I love you, Penn. That's why I'm sharing this with you. When Ray finished sharing the gospel with him, Penn and his friend were crossing the street. Suddenly I heard the sound of screeching tires. I looked up and I saw they were this close to being hit by a car. And yet Ray was faithful to take that step as he was prepared for his good work, and the good work was prepared beforehand. And we pray that one day we'll see Penn Jillette saying that he thanks God that Christians stayed faithful and that he came to Christ. Saints, listen, your high priest sympathizes with your weaknesses. Come boldly to the throne of grace and let him prepare you that you may be a faithful ambassador, faithfully fulfilling your ministry of reconciliation. And we at Living Waters are here to serve you. We exist to inspire and to equip Christians in fulfilling the Great Commission. Go to livingwaters.com, check out our website, and find free videos and resources on there that will help equip you. livingwaters.com. And let the Lord use you for his glory, that you may know God, be known by God, and make God known. God bless you. Thank you.